It's good to be here with my Hope Center family. If you're the type like to follow Actual Bible Numbers 15, we're going to get to that in just a second. If not, we've created some really easy to follow along with slides. Thank you to Wayne and Lynn and Ryan and Bree and Luke and Ezra and just the whole team that for being my friends here at Hope Center. Thank you for being my Hope Center family. And for our Hope Center family out in Logan and Ipswich and Darwin and Alice and Morton and Redlands Bay, I get to open the Bible today. And I take that really seriously. Anytime I do that, I want a couple things to happen. I want Jesus to get bigger, the cross to work better, the resurrection to be central, and scriptures to get bigger, not smaller. I hope that's going to be your experience wherever you are. A couple things before we get going. I'd like to give everybody an authentic invitation back to our 5:30 meeting. As you get to know me, you'll understand that I put something very special aside for the evening meetings. That way I can invite everybody in the morning back, and the people who come at evening, they just come anyway. I've got something very special set aside to kind of close out the series you guys have been in on forever and put some language around what it means to live in resurrection. Otherwise, really big truths turn into platitudes, like death has no hold on me, and come on, we believe in resurrection. And when things that are that powerful get dumbed down into platitudes without language for what that means for tomorrow, it can lose a lot of its power that has a potential for it. So if you guys come on back tonight, I put something aside. Seriously, I think the whole service is an hour and 10 minutes or something. See what God might do. God will change your life. If it doesn't change your life, I'll personally, out of my own pocket, I'll repay you for whatever they charge you for tickets to come, like whatever that is. So it's a really risk-free sort of thing. And the thing about Hope Center, too, is their evening meeting's at 5:30, which means it's safe for the 40-year-olds, all right? So if you're over 40, you can come, because if you're over 40, you know what I'm talking about. We don't do things outside after 7. Like, what are you talking about? 5:30 is perfect because it gets you, you can, an over 40, I'm 48, I can talk like this. And that's it. After this is over, if you're here live, there's a table set up out there with some of our teaching resources on it in audio and video. Now, if you're in a live campus, right now there's going to be a QR code on your screen that'll link you to our web streaming library. That way you don't miss out at all. But the reason we take resources with us is because we want to resource people well. There's no shortage of dipstickery on the internet, right? So we want to make sure we resource people well. But we also live with a conviction that we're not simply called to go to heaven when we die. That's one of the things that connects me very well with Hope Center. Hope Center does not live simply to go to heaven when we die. We live to bring heaven to every place we see hell here. And so what we use the profit for that for, we're going to resource you well, but we use the profit to fund our mission in the world. Our mission of choice is to take care of the poor and the afflicted. We have 3 children's homes in China, 2 in Hanyang, 1 in Changsha, that look after children with disabilities. And so we feed, clothe, shelter, educate. We pay for surgeries for them. I won't belabor the things we're doing for them just because I don't want to do that. But it's an amazing, amazing thing. So here's what I'm asking you to do is on your way out, come by. Let me put something in your hands that will change the way you look at God. You put something in our hands that helps us feed, clothe, shelter, educate disabled children. I think that's a pretty good trade. Since the last time I was here, there's 7 brand new ones. But if this is your first time, it's all brand new. Go check it out. There's a series out there on the whole sex and sexuality stuff. There's a series on the book of Revelation. I just finished an 18-part series on the life of Jesus, 3 6-part series on the life of Jesus to recenter us on what Christianity actually is. There's all kinds of stuff out there. The only thing I would ask, if you don't want anything, God bless. But if you do want something, if you'd come in the first 15 minutes, that'd be awesome. The reason I say that is this church has a real chatting afterwards culture. And I think that's amazing. It means you like each other. I think that's great. But for the team that has to be there, 15 minutes, that'd be fantastic. All right. So I want to sort of bring a close to the series you guys have been in called Forever. And then kind of open up what God might do in the next series in November. For the last few weeks, you guys have been looking at life in light of eternity. And so today, I want to talk to you about resurrection. I want to talk to you about miracles. I want to talk to you about, there's a certain way to look at things. Resurrection is not a doctrinal statement that we affirm. Resurrection, hopefully, is a fundamental way of seeing the world. The opposite of a resurrection would be despair. Despair is the idea that my tomorrow is simply a repeat of yesterday. Resurrection says you never know what God might do to your today that fundamentally changes everything from here on out. It's called living with hope, right? Like, actually, in ancient Hebrew, there was no word for resurrection. Don't panic about that. There was no word for anything you've never seen before, right? There was no word for car or plane. There was no word for Coca-Cola. There's no words for the, until you see something, there's no word for it. And so dead people, in most people's experience, dead people stay dead. And so there was no word for resurrection until they saw it, and then they created a word. But the root word for resurrection was surprise, right? And that makes so much sense. Like, if I died today and you came to my funeral on Wednesday and then I showed up here next Sunday, surprise, sort of cuts it. So part, the most basic thing is that to live in resurrection is to live with a sense of wonder, awe, surprise, looking to be surprised by the hope God might bring. One of the ways that happens is through miracles. Miracles are things we struggle with. Like, we believe in miracles and we believe miracles are possible, but at the same time, we wish they were normal, but they're not. If they were normal, they wouldn't be called a miracle. They'd be called a normal, right? And so then you look at the stuff Jesus did, and you're like, and then you start asking questions like, well, why'd that happen for them and not for me, or what them? And then people can profiteer on that by writing a book, Seven Steps to Your Miracle, right? And then you do the seven steps, and it doesn't. And so what's going on here? And I think there's something deeper going on to Jesus's miracles than that. I'm not mad at that. I just think there's something deeper going on. If God's goal was to restore and renew all things ultimately, what if a miracle is a glimpse into that? Like, if the end of it is God renews all things, like, let's think about it this way. If the end of it is God renews all things and that's the movie, what if a miracle is the trailer to the movie? It's the preview that says, oh, right, that's what God is on about. And so I want to talk to you about one of Jesus's miracles and one of Jesus's resurrections. But to understand that, we got to talk about fashion first, all right? So this is Numbers 15, and this is God giving some fashion advice, which is frankly strange. This is what it says, if you could bring it up for me. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. Pause. Can we just admit that's weird? Yeah, hey, I got an idea. Let's all wear tassels. That's just strange. If I said, hey, guys, from now on at Hope Center, everyone is going to wear tassels, right? Well, that would just be odd. What an odd sort of marker. Your question would be, why would we do that? Why do that? And he keeps going. He says, you'll have these tassels to look at. And so you'll remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may not obey them and not prostitute yourself by chasing after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. Then you'll remember to obey all my commands and be consecrated to the Lord your God. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. For I and the Lord, your God. So he's like, you know, I got a good idea. Let's wear tassels. And let's have tassels to look at. Why? Because in general, you might be the exception to the rule, but in general, humans function best with tactile reminders of things that bring life and not death. Things that bring truth and not darkness. Things that bring order, not disorder. It's likely true that in all of your houses or in your car, there's probably some sort of trinket or some sort of reminder of something that meant something beautiful to you. And it reminds you that today ends and tomorrow is a new start. There's something like that in all of us. They, for Jews, it was tassels. Tassels was something they wore to remind them, God's ways brought me from slavery to freedom. God's ways brought me from darkness to light. God's ways brought me from slavery to freedom, from Egypt to Israel. God's ways are the best ways for my life. And so they would have these tassels to remind themselves. To put it in today's terms, the tassels was the original fish on the car, the original cross around the neck, the original WWJD bracelet, the original Christian t-shirt. It was the original sort of, yeah, I need a reminder every day. And what they would do is they would wrap the tassels around their hands. So the way they wore their garments, they would wrap the tassels around their hands. And the idea was anytime before they sinned with their hands, they had to physically unwrap God. It was a reminder, a deterrent from not entering into darkness. Now, there's several key words going on that are going to come back when we look at the Jesus story, right? The first, if you could bring those four key words up for me, the first key word is the word kanaf. Now, the word kanaf is the, it can be the word kanap or a canape or canopy. Like a kanaf was the corner of a garment. But ancient Hebrew only had 8,000 words. So one word had to mean a lot of different things. So kanaf could mean corner. It could mean border. It could mean the hem of something. Or it also could mean wings. Let me see if I can show you that. I'm going to attempt to do this. If I can put this on. Now, they would wear garments like so or as undergarments, but as a sermon illustration, it's easier to do this one and not the undergarment, okay? Now, imagine me doing the undergarment, hey, right? Like, it's like, come on, man, come on. So they would wrap the tassels around their hands, and can you see where the word kanaf, when they blessed people, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, the Lord lift his countenance to you. You see where the word kanaf started to mean wings. Now, the second word, it's the most important word I'm going to teach you, is the word tallit. So with some real gusto, and I'm going to take a risk here because I want everybody in Logan and Morton and Redlands and Ipswich and Darwin and Alice, I want you to do this too with some gusto. I want everybody to try to say the word tallit. It just sounds like this, tallit. Ready? Go. Tallit. All right, let's raise our energy 20%, especially in Logan. You really got to, seriously, I got you, right? Let's raise our energy 20%. Ready? Let's try that again. Ready? Go. Tallit. Now, tallit, as all words, words have literal meanings, like garment. But as all words, mostly have a metaphorical meaning as well. So tallit was a garment, but it also meant to be covered in God's presence. It was the idea that this was an exact scale model of the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And no one was allowed in there. So it was thought to be the thing that held the presence of God back. But because no one was allowed in there, they were like, oh, what does that actually look like? There was this intrigue. It's kind of like this. How many men in Brisbane want to drive a Ferrari? All of them. How many of them could ever actually drive a Ferrari? None of them. So grown men buy little model Ferraris, right? And they put it out. It's like, oh, I own a Ferrari. Kind of. That was this. This was, you'll never see the real thing. So we made a scale model so you could wear it. Right? And the idea was, is you see this idea, put on the garment of praise, put on Christ. The idea was functionally, and for our tomorrow, is that you can't organize your life where God is here but not there. That God is with you everywhere you go, everything you do, everything you say. There's no word in Hebrew for spiritual, right? If you ask a rabbi, how's your spiritual life? They, what? That's my whole life. Like how you treat your wife, that's spiritual. How you talk to your husband, that's spiritual. How you treat someone who cut you off in traffic, that's spiritual. It's spiritual. How you treat the waiter who's taking too long to get your order, that's spiritual. That you can't organize your life where God is there but not here, or here but not there. That God is with you everywhere you go, everything you do. So it was, you could think of this as the presence of God, or you could even think of it as the anointing or the unction of God on our life. Then there's two other words that are going to come to play in the next 6 minutes or so. The words are tameh. Tameh means unclean or contaminated. So if someone was tameh or sinful, they'd have to announce it. You have leprosy. Tameh, tameh, tameh. Unclean, unclean, unclean. And the opposite of tameh was tahor. Tahor meant clean, like her clean ones. So tameh, unclean, tahor, clean. Next slide. So the tassels had all this imagery in it. So I'm going to hold that up so that the camera can get a hold of that. There was the tassels had this image. There's five knots in each tassel, one for each book of the scriptures or the Torah at the time: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So in other words, it wasn't just the anointing of God or the presence of God or the empowerment of God, the tallit. It was how you carried it. It was, are you carrying it as attached to the word of God? Also, there was four spaces between the knots, one for each letter in the holy name Yahweh: Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey, so it wasn't just the word of God, it was the name of God. The name of God was defined in Exodus 34. He is the Lord, he is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness God. That became the primary definition of the name of God. It's used all over the Bible in the positive, like Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all of your sins and heals all of your diseases. Why? Because he is the compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness God, who does not treat you as your iniquities deserve, but gives you mercy that's new every morning. It's also stated in the negative, like in Jonah. I knew it. I knew you were going to be a compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness God. I hate that about you. See, in Jonah, Jonah wanted God to be just as passionate about destroying his enemies as he was. And what Jonah had to learn is God is not nearly as interested in destroying your enemies as you are. And he's not nearly as interested in destroying you as your enemies are. God loves people just because they're people, right? And so the idea was, is that, yeah, you can be anointed, but it's how you carry the anointing. Are you carrying it in a compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness way? Or you could be right, but be wrong at the top of your voice, right? It's like, wait a minute. It's that. Also, there was the ways of, to tie that tassel properly, take 613 loops. There's exactly 613 commands. So it was a reminder of the word of God, the name of God, the ways of God. But this is beautiful. When you tie a tassel properly, it comes off with 8 strands. In their world, 8 is the reminder of new beginnings, fresh starts, second chances, clean slates, the opportunity to write a better story when you fail. So even in something like this, it was the reminder, if you mess up, there's a new chance. Don't live in the regret of it. Go forward with some sense of hope and surprise, or what we might say, resurrection. So God says, I want you to put tassels on the corners of your tallit. How you carry the presence of God matters more than the presence of God itself in some sense. Like, so what if you're anointed, if you're abusing the anointing by not carrying it attached to the word of God, the name of God, the ways of God, the grace of God? Now, once we know that, certain scriptures should start to come to light. Like Jesus. Jesus said, beware of people who wear their tassels too long, which is an odd sentence. It's in Luke 11. Watch out for people who wear their tassels too long. Like, watch out for long tassels. That's weird. Until you understand their culture and numbers. In other words, Jesus is saying, watch out for people who are too loud about what they believe and not loud enough about demonstrating the love of God to their world. Watch out for Christians who'd rather be known for an articulation of doctrine instead of a demonstration of love. Watch out for Christians who turn Jesus into an argument to win instead of a life of love to demonstrate. Watch out for Christians who think speaking Jesus is a function of articulation instead of a function of demonstration of love. Watch out for people who think witnessing is just getting in public spaces screaming the name of Jesus. Watch out for something like that. Beware of people who are too loud about how gifted they are. Normally they're not. I've traveled the world. Somebody comes up to me and says, hi, I'm the prayer warrior here. Normally not. Normally the prayer warrior is somebody somewhere praying. In my whole life, I've never met a prophet. Not one time in my life have I ever met a prophet that introduced himself as a prophet. Normally, the real prophets are the ones everybody else is going, oh, man, watch out for that, right? Beware of people who put their tassels on too long. Beware of people who are too loud about what they believe. Let's even be more, you know, applicable. Watch out for people who think they can soothe their own soul and alleviate themselves from being the love of God in their world because they shared that meme on their Facebook wall because they're not ashamed of Jesus. Ah! Watch out for people who weaponize scripture in the general direction of people who have no emotional connection to the scripture they're talking about. Watch out for people who wear their tassels, frankly, just too long. Watch out for that. There's a psalm. He says, under the shadow of his wings. The word is kanaf. Like God doesn't have wings. It's under the shadow of the word of God, the name of God, the ways of God, the grace of God, the nature of God. Hey, remember there's this one time, there's this guy named David, and he kills a giant, right? He gets really popular. And Saul hates it, you know? Saul's like, I hate this. So he's chasing David around. David's hiding in a cave. And it's a weird story because Saul has to go to the toilet. So he goes into the cave to, you know, relieve himself. And it says that David snuck up behind him and cut off the corner of his garment. Well, my Sunday school teacher, I was seven, Miss Dodd, she told me that David was showing him, I could kill you, but I didn't. With respect to Miss Dodd, there was something much deeper going on there. So David cuts off the corner of Saul's garment. Well, Saul finishes going to the toilet, and he comes out, and he would have reached for his tassels. And what was it? If Saul's the king of Israel, what was on the corner of his garment? Tassels. And he can't find his tassels. And he's like, where are my tassels? And then David is in the distance holding up the corner of the garment, you know? What's he saying? He's saying, hey, man, I cannot touch the anointing on your life. That's above my pay grade. What I can say is that you've lost sight of how you're carrying it. You've lost sight of your tassels. And it says that Saul saw it as a reproach. So, of course he did, right? You're telling somebody who's gifted, you're carrying your gifting in a really inappropriate way. Well, an interesting prophecy comes about how to recognize who Messiah is. There was 24 different Messiahs in a 120-year period of time. There's Menahem, Simon Ben-Gwara, Simon Bar-Kopa. There was a guy called the Egyptian. So there was a lot of guys claiming to be the Christ. And the question is who's the real one, right? And so there's this prophecy in Malachi that gives us some insights into this. This is Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. It says, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. The word is kanaf. In other words, you could tell who Messiah is by whether there's healing in the corner of his garment. Mark chapter 5. An interesting story comes about a synagogue leader named Jairus. And Jairus's little daughter is in a bad way. And she's evidently very sick, and they've exhausted their medical options. And so Jairus comes to Jesus because Jesus had a reputation for being able to work miracles. And this is what it says. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, a guy named Jairus, came and saw Jesus, fell at his feet, a posture of begging. And he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter's dying. Please come put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him. Now, Mark chapter 5 is about Jairus' daughter and Jesus' encounter with Jairus' daughter. Now, what's going to happen next is so spectacular that we quit reading. And oftentimes we lose sight of the fact that Mark chapter 5 is about Jairus' daughter, and because we quit reading at the next thing because it's really spectacular, and then we miss the whole point of the passage. So Mark chapter 5 is about Jairus' daughter, because Jairus' daughter is very sick, and Jesus takes compassion, going to go pray for Jairus' daughter. And for today, we're not going to forget that this is about Jairus' daughter, because even though the next thing's pretty spectacular, we're going to remember that Mark chapter 5 is about Jairus' daughter, because if we forget it's about Jairus' daughter, then we're going to miss the point of the whole passage. And so what we want to do today is we want to remember that this is about Jairus' daughter, because Jairus' daughter is very sick, and if your daughter was very sick, you'd want Jesus to come pray for your daughter. And so Jairus' daughter is very sick. Jairus said, Jesus, come pray for his daughter. Jesus is like, sure. So this is going to be about Jairus' daughter. But then the next thing happens is really spectacular, and oftentimes it's so distracting, we quit reading, but not for us today, because we're going to remember this about Jairus' daughter, because if we forget it's about Jairus' daughter, then we're going to lose sight of the whole point of the passage. And so what we got to do today is we got to remember the whole thing's about Jairus' daughter, because we don't want to forget it's about Jairus' daughter, because if we forget it's about Jairus' daughter, at least she's a big part of the story, then we're going to miss the point of the whole passage. So for today, we're going to remember this whole thing is about Jairus' daughter. So Jesus is going to go pray for Jairus' daughter. And it says on the way there, a lady who'd been bleeding for 12 years has an encounter with Jesus. I think it's fair to assume that she had some sort of female problem. I don't think that's really the point, but obviously if you've been bleeding for 12 years, regardless of what caused it, it's problematic. And so she hears that Jesus is close by. And she's exhausted her medical resources as well. And she works out that, wait a minute, if he is who he says he is, there's one way to find out. If I could get close enough to touch the corner of Jesus' garment. Now, Jesus is a Jew. What would have been attached to the corner of his garment? Tassels, the word of God, the name of God, the ways of God, the grace of God, the nature of God, as it's attached to Messiah. If I could just get there, I could do that. Now, I have, you guys are going to, we're going to do a Hope Academy introduction tonight, and I hope you all come. I'm going to do 40 seconds for the Bible nerds here, all right? So if you're a Bible nerd, you're going to love this. If you're not, you're going to endure it. But it's only 40 seconds long. So stick with me here. So Jewish people who wrote the Bible, they don't read or write in one level. Like if you ask a rabbi, what's the one meaning of that passage? They're like, what, how cheap do you want to make? They read and write through four levels. If you're a nerd and need to know the name of the four levels, Peshat, Remez, Drash, and Sud. If you're not a nerd, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now one is Peshat. It's the plainest thing going on. So the plainest thing going on is Jesus is going to go pray for Jairus' daughter, and this lady's been bleeding for 12 years. She's at the end of her medical thing, and she needs a touch from God. But then the second level is called Remez. Remez is a hint or an allusion to something. And in the New Testament, you see that a lot with incomplete prophecies where they want you to complete them in your head, or numbers. There are no numbers in Hebrew. A is 1, B is 2, G is 3, and they spell things. So when a writer says 12 years, the Jewish people would be thinking 12 tribes. So this is about one lady at one moment at one time, but it's also about an entire nation needing a touch from God because they're leaking life. It's that. So you have that. And then we got to understand their ideas of clean and unclean, Tameh and Tahor. So we define sin very poorly in our world. In our world, sin are doing bad things. We say, stop doing bad stuff. Okay, amen. It's do quit doing things that lead to death, right? But in their world, sin was anything that wasn't perfect. And it made you something called Tameh. So here's a few things from the Bible that are sin. Ready? It was a sin in Leviticus to have dandruff. So why don't you just check your neighbor right now and see if they're living in sin. Just see if they're living in sin. It was a sin to have any skin condition. It was a sin, ready, to have a period, right? So if you're here today and you're on your period, you're in sin, right? That's a problem, right? In Leviticus 12, it was a sin to give birth. The reason is that pain and childbirth wasn't a part of the original story. So after you gave birth, you had to come offer sacrifice to atone for your sin of loss of blood. So all these things made you unclean. And then here's what they did. This was clever, right? Depending on your motive. They figured out a way to profiteer on people's spiritual guilt. Now, we would never do that. We would never find a way to monetize people's spiritual guilt. And here's what they did. They had the rules, but then they made 2,000 extra rules on top of it to make it harder and harder and harder. And so they made Tameh-ness, if I could make up a word, they made it contagious. So like if you have dandruff, you're unclean, but if I touch you, now I'm unclean. And the reason that benefited them was everybody's now got to go buy a sacrifice, which ironically they benefit from. So they made all these extra rules. Here's some of the extra rules. It was a sin to have a period, but it was also a sin to touch a chair where a lady with a period had been sitting in the last 3 days. Like, what did you have to even live back then? Did you put a sign down? Like, if you're here today and you're on your period, could you raise your hand, please? We'd like to know. And if you're not, if you're not willing to raise your hand, put a sign down. Hey, it was a sin to touch furniture where a married couple had been intimate in the last 3 days. Like, what'd you do? How'd you tell everybody that? Did you put a, like, I was teaching this once at a guy's home, and he made everybody get off the sofa. It was awkward. He was 75. I know. Gosh. I was like, come on, Dad. Seriously. Come on, Dad. God. Anyway, so this lady has been bleeding for 12 years. Now let's think through this for a second. What does that mean she would be? She would be Tameh, or unclean, and she needs to get close. But the problem is, how would she get close? She's an outcast, right? Like, I want you to be emotional for a second. Only ladies can think about this, right? Men, if you've been bleeding for 12 years, how are you feeling? right? Just physically anemic, I think would be the word. Like, there was no iron transfusions back then. There was no Nurofen. You just had to gnaw on a ginger root till you felt better, right? Really? Like, so you're feeling drained, and emotionally, this lady would have not been purposely touched in 12 years by good people. Like, she walks in a room, good people, because they couldn't afford to touch her. So she uses that to her advantage. No one can afford to touch her, so what she does is she makes a path. Excuse me. And she reaches up and touches the corner of Jesus's garment. Now, here's the thing. It's weird. A couple things are weird. One, she gets healed. That's number one. Number two, he doesn't mention the healing. That's weird. He just says, go in peace. Go in shalom. He also breaks character. Normally when Jesus healed people, his response was, shh, let's not tell anybody about this. Not this time. This lady touches him and he's like, who touched me? Who touched me? Power has left from me. Does that sound like Jesus to you? No, it sounds like Obi-Wan Kenobi.
Luke, the Force has left me. Who touched me, right?
It's just bizarre. But think about it. If a lady who's Tame has just touched him, what does everybody think he is? Unclean, right? Which, by the way, that's the entire gospel in one nutshell. The one who knew no sin was willing to become unclean so the actual unclean person could have a blessing, right? Like right there in one nutshell. But this is why it's so weird he would have announced it. They're going to all think he's unclean. He's going to have to go do all these things, these rituals to be clean again. It's just a bizarre story. And then the whole thing turns pear-shaped. Because look, one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever did was an interruption to his schedule, which has a lot of applications to us. Like, if God can't interrupt your schedule, you might miss a lot of what God might do for you, right? But the whole thing turns pear-shaped because we tend to quit reading right there because it's awesome. But the whole thing was an interruption. He's going to go pray for Jairus' daughter, and the whole thing goes bad. Watch this. While Jesus was still speaking, some of the people from the house of Jairus, synagogue leader, came. And they have no people skills, if I could add to this. Jairus, your daughter's dead. Why bother the rabbi anymore? First, rude. Jairus, your daughter's dead. Why even bother the rabbi anymore? That's rude, right? Like I don't have any children, but if you have a child, I do have a master's degree in clinical psychology. I could tell you losing a kid is number one on the stress inventory scale, right? It's like supposedly the worst thing research-wise that you could go through. So if you've lost your kid, what emotions are you feeling at this moment? Like, we tend to read the Bible. Where's the doctrine? Hold on. What feel the emotions here. Like, first emotion, disbelief. Second emotion, devastation. Third emotion, anger. At who? No, you can't be mad at Jesus. You can't be mad at the Lord. You're mad at the lady, stupid lady. Been bleeding 12 years, couldn't wait 20 minutes. You know, you could live with your situation. He was on his way to heal my daughter, and you stopped this. What a jerk. Like, honestly, how selfish can you be to stop something from happening that you could have lived with for another 20 minutes? This story could have easily happened in reverse. He goes and heals the girl and then comes out, okay, where's the lady? Like, easily, but doesn't. This lady pushes through. Jairus, your daughter's dead. Why even bother the rabbi? Now, why would they do that? Well, you got to understand Leviticus for a second. In Leviticus, it's against the law to knowingly walk into a room where a dead body is. You can't know a dead body's in there and go in there. That's a sin. Unless you're already considered unclean. Who touched me? Who touched me? Power has left for me. I need everybody to look over here. This lady with an issue of bleeding, she just touched me. I need all of you to think I'm unclean. In this story, what seemed to be the disaster was the very thing that made the next miracle possible, right? The theological word is called prevenient grace. It's what looks to be a disaster here. 5 years from now, you'll look back and go, okay, okay. And we've all had that kind of experience, right? Right? Like, man, I lost my job. Good. Now you can be motivated to start that business that's been in your heart for 10 years. Oh, Shane, they left me. Good. She was horrible. Now you get a fresh start. Come on. What looks to be a disaster is actually the thing that makes the next thing possible. But Jesus covers his bases. That he's like, she's not dead. She's just sleeping, you know? Wink, wink. You know? Watch what he says. And he went in and he said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? Which is kind of a dumb question. This kid's died and everybody's upset, you know? The child's not dead. She's sleeping. Which is a play on words. The word dead and the word asleep in Hebrew is the same word. So it's like, so he put them all out, and he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in. And remember, they could only go in because this lady touched him. Yeah. And so, if I could, give me a second here. So Jesus is a Jew, and he would have had what wrapped around his hands? Tassels. Quick reminder. The garment, what's it called? Everybody, tallit. Ready, go. Tallit. Let's try that again. Raise our energy 20%. Tallit. And it's literally a garment, but it's figurative, the presence of God. And so he walks in to where the child is. And watch what happens. Bring that next verse up. And he took her by the hand. Stop. Is it against the law to walk into the room where a dead body is? Yes, so it would be against the law to touch a dead body? Yes, this is a massive amount of faith. Like, Jesus is so less interested in being right about every verse in the Bible. He's more interested in fulfilling scripture by showing love. Like, God loves people more than the rule you found, right? He takes her by the head. Stop, what would have been wrapped around his hands? So in this story, the first lady gets touched by God because she's reaching up for him. In the second story, the little girl gets touched by God because he's reaching down for her. Even after she's dead and no hope, he's still coming. And that's going to be your story. So sometimes you'll get a touch from God because you're desperately seeking him. Sometimes you'll get a touch from God because he's desperately seeking you. It's that. And he took her by the hand and said, Talit, ha! Kum, talit, ha, kum, which means little girl, I say to you, rise up or get up. But in their world, this is the presence of God. He said, little girl, the presence of God is here. It's time to rise up. Little girl, the presence of God, I say to you, get up. And look, I came here today to say, talit, ha, kum, my child, the presence of God is here. It's time for us to rise up. But Shane, it's this, I know. Get up. But Shane, it wasn't my fault. I know. It's time to get up. But Shane, it was my fault. I know. It's time to get up. Now look, it is irresponsible of me to preach something like this without pointing out something that's obvious to me. My conscience won't let me do it. It is irresponsible and unwise to presume upon God's power to fix your life if it's within your power to do it yourself. Okay, let me give you an example. Like, if you get lung cancer, we will pray fervently that you'll be healed. But we'd also rather you quit smoking today than to need a miracle in 30 years. Like, if you need a financial breakthrough, we'll pray for you and we'll believe for you. We'd also like to know you're getting up before 10 a.m. You're bathing regularly. You're getting skills, right? Like, if it's within your power to change your life, you should change your life. Like the second temptation of Jesus, throw yourself off a cliff. God will catch you. Jesus is like, okay, but I could just not jump, right? I don't know if I'm saying this clear enough. Maybe if Joyce Meyer said it. If it's within your power, change your life. Get off your butt and change your life. Don't let me come back here next year and find you in the exact same place. If it's within your power, change your life. I love Joyce. Or Joel Osteen, maybe him. You're a champion. God loves you. You don't let that devil get in your head and get you all negative. You tell him to come on back to hell where he came from. Me and Victoria, we was talking the other day about what daddy used to say about y'all. And y'all aren't just beautiful people. Y'all are champions. So the next time that devil gets in your head and goes round and round and round and round, you just reach deeper down inside of you. You become the champion God intended you to be. Either way, if it's within your power to change your life, you should do it. But here's the thing. If you live long enough, there'll come a day and you'll take all your medicine and you'll follow expert advice and it won't be enough. It won't. You didn't do anything wrong and they still didn't make it. You did everything you do to keep the client and they left you for 10 cents. 20 years. You did everything you do to keep the relationship and they still left you. You never stepped out on them. You never thought about anybody else. Just, they did. If you live long enough, at some point, all you got's a touch from God. And that's where resurrection comes in. And this idea that we don't live in despair. We live in resurrection. One more thing. Let me show you one more thing from the scripture because it's really subtle. It says, immediately, the girl stood up. That's awesome. And began to walk around. Oh, wait a minute. How old was she? She was 12. At this, they were completely astonished. You reckon? And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know. That's Jesus. There you go. And he told them to give her something to eat. Why? Because when you raise from the dead, evidently you work up an appetite. So the girl is the same age as the lady's been bleeding for. Maybe they knew each other. I know that's not the point. In one sense, there's this, it's a story about one lady at one moment, one time, and one girl at one moment, one time. But it's also a story about all of us and where we might need a touch from God. So what we're going to do is I'm going to say a couple of prayers, and the music folks are going to come back. And Hope Center has a real atmosphere of ministering to people. And normally you would do that during the worship service. But when I told them about this message, we decided to do that now. And this, for lack of a better term, altar call, or will be in two spots. One, if you'd like prayer because you know it's within your power to change your life, and your prayer is for the courage to act, we want to pray for you. But if you've done all you can do and your only hope is a touch from God, we want to pray for you as well. I'm going to leave these up here. Let me say something obvious. This is obvious to me, but I forgot to say it once, and boy, these are my tassels. I need them back. That's number one. Number two, it's a metaphor. Was that man saying he's got magic in his clothes up there? Dadgummit, we don't put up with that stuff. This is not some sort of ancient animism, you know, like, what are you on Sunday? No. But some people find it helpful to touch something. I'm going to leave it up here. And so would you stand with me? I'm going to pray a couple of prayers. And if you'd like to get in on these prayers, first prayer, Lord Jesus, let no one ever reject you because of the way I'm presenting you. If you're willing, Lord Jesus, forgive me for where I've worn my tassels too long. Forgive me for I've made it about what I believe instead of who I love. Third prayer, I can change my life and I know it. Give me the courage to act. Fourth prayer, I'm at the end of my rope. I've done all I can do that I can think of. I desperately need a touch from you. Would you look this way? Thank you so much for letting me be a part of your morning. I hope Jesus got bigger, the cross worked better, the resurrection is central, and scriptures got bigger, not smaller. If you can change your life, change it. But for everyone who needs to hear this, in Logan and Alice, Darwin, Ipswich, Morton, and Redland, and here, Talit Hakum, my child, the presence of God is here. It's time for us to rise up. Till I see you tonight, grace and peace.